Fayoum. I have never even heard that song before today. Chuck, I really appreciate all the work you do in selecting the songs and leading our singing and our worship here. Chuck and Cindy drive down from Mansfield every Lord's Day. It's about 2 hours and 15 minutes, something like that. And every Lord's Day, they drive back. And it is wonderful that they come and share the gifts that God has given them in helping plant this church. And I am very encouraged by the Lord's work in them. And I am very encouraged by the Lord's work in all of you. I really am. We began talking about planting this church about 2 years ago. And those conversations developed and evolved until we came to the point of actually beginning our first service. And I am greatly encouraged by all of the people, every one of you, that the Lord has brought to be part of this good work. I am greatly encouraged by the fact that all of you are very serious about worshiping God in reverence and awe. I find, at least in my experience, that that is a unique thing in our culture. And I am greatly encouraged by the fact that you are very serious about what the Bible says. I really look forward every Lord's Day to our Bible study time that Pastor Garrick leads, and not only because I learn a great deal, but because I am excited to see the conversations and the questions and the interaction and the seeking after truth. It is a joyful and an exciting seeking after truth, but it is also a very serious-minded, serious-hearted seeking after truth. And I'm greatly encouraged by that. You want to hear the truth preached and clearly and thoroughly. And you want to know the truth and understand the truth as God has given it to us in the Holy Scriptures. And your attentiveness and your faithfulness shows those things. And these are precious characteristics of God's people. They truly are. In our world today, popular culture has often invaded and overwhelmed the churches. And the people seem or seldom know the richness and pleasure and manifold blessings of such a serious seeking after truth, it seems. Now, there is probably no other area in which the culture of the world has overwhelmed the church as much as it has the church's understanding and practice concerning the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. For over 100 years, systematic preaching of false doctrine concerning the Sabbath day has left almost all of us, at one time or another, with a wrong idea of what the fourth commandment means to us today. A few years ago, I was communicating by email with a young man in Katy, Texas, who taught a Bible study on Sunday evening for football coaches. I came to have that email conversation because my son-in-law is the assistant head coach of the Katy High School football team. If you're from Texas and follow high school football, you may have heard of Katy. They are undefeated this year. They win the state championship regularly. They have 18 football coaches on staff, and it is a big operation. But I didn't want to digress into football. I'm just proud of my son-in-law. These football coaches that attended this Bible study on Sunday evening were attending because they practiced football all day long on Sunday. So this young man, who was a member of, I believe the organization is called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, taught this Bible study on Sunday evening for them since they were coaching football on Sundays. Now, the topic of our email conversation was the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath day, which God commands us in the fourth commandment to keep set apart as God's day. And we exchanged several emails. In one of these emails, he wrote that in the Bible, we are told from cover to cover to obey 9 of the 10 commandments. We simply aren't told that about one of the 10, the 4th commandment. Now, that's a direct quote. Did you hear that? We are told from cover to cover to obey 9 of the 10 commandments. We simply are not told that about one of those 10. I really loved communicating with this young man. He was very articulate, very bright, had a thorough rationale for the things he believed. And he believed that the Bible does not tell us to obey the 4th commandment. He believed that God's 4th commandment, to keep one day and 7 set apart completely for our relationship with God, was only a real law when it applied to the Jews during the time of the Old Testament. He stated that the 10 commandments were not given to the Gentiles, that is, to people who were not Jews. He also stated that he believed that the New Testament does not tell us that we have to obey the 4th commandment. In fact, he believed that Jesus abolished or canceled the 4th commandment. Now, this young man is not the only person who believes these things or has a wrong idea of the Sabbath day. Actually, the great majority of churches teach that in one way or another, the 4th commandment has been modified, changed, or is obsolete. They teach that it is no longer necessary to set apart one whole day and 7 as God's day. They teach that there is no longer any specific day that people should meet together and worship God. It doesn't matter whether it's the first day of the week or the 7th day of the week or the 3rd day of the week. So this morning we are going to begin a study of the 4th commandment. We're going to try to answer several questions. And please pray for me over the next several weeks as I try to look carefully at these messages and bring them to you, hopefully in a manner that is clear and opens the Bible very accurately and helps us examine thoroughly the Lord's command to us and the Bible's teaching concerning the Sabbath day. We're going to consider several questions. Does the 4th commandment apply to Christians today? Is God's command to keep the Sabbath day holy obsolete? Did the 4th commandment only apply to Jews in the Old Testament? Did Jesus abolish the 4th commandment? Can we as Christians do anything we want to do on Sunday and still be obedient to God and honor God? And if the 4th commandment still affects us, if it still has authority over us as Christians today, then how are we to live? What about those circumstances? And we can all think of several circumstances. What do we do in this matter of children who have to play? How do we handle those things and all of the things we need to do in relation to the normal routines of our lives? What if we have a job where we have to work on the Lord's Day? How do we address those things if the 4th commandment still applies to us? Well, we will not answer all of those questions today. We're going to begin with one question and try to address it this morning. And over the next several weeks, we will try to address as many of those questions, especially the substantial ones, as we possibly can. This morning, we are going to discover that the 4th commandment does, in fact, apply to Christians today because it was actually established in creation for all men. It was established in creation for all men. The Bible clearly teaches us that God made the Sabbath day in creation for all men until the end of the world. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." By the way, if you have a bulletin, let me draw your attention to the back of that bulletin. and the sermon notes. If you haven't looked at it yet, I've provided some notes and the biblical references for some of the material we're going to cover this morning. That may be helpful for you. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Please notice that Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. Now for a few moments, we're just going to think about what he means when he says the Sabbath was made for man. Here, Jesus is obviously talking about his own work of creation that is recorded in the book of Genesis. In other words, Jesus is saying that the Sabbath was made along with everything else when he created the heavens and the earth. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we will read through chapter 2, verse 3, and then we're going to skip a couple of verses down to verse 15 and read a few more verses. And I would ask you to keep your Bibles open here to the first and second chapters of Genesis for a while, because much of what we're going to talk about this morning comes back to verses in this text. Here, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.'" And then please skip down to verse 15 of chapter 2. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In this part of the Bible,
we discover four things that God established in creation. Theologians call these four things creation ordinances. They are things God ordained or created in the beginning, at the time of creation. They apply to all men, and they are to be practiced until the end of the world. These four things that God established are the Sabbath day, man's labor or work, marriage, and the requirement to be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we are told that, as we read previously, that after God created man and woman, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In other words, God made man and woman to reproduce and fill the earth with people. And God gave them that command. And that is something God established in the beginning of time at creation as a perpetual ordinance until the return of Christ. And men and women, human beings, will be reproducing until Jesus comes back. God also established marriage and labor. Obviously, God created marriage. In chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the Bible tells us that God made the woman from one of the man's ribs and brought her to the man. And then we read, "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So in creation, at the time of creation, God created marriage. He established the ordinance of marriage to last until the end of time. Also, God established the ordinance of labor or work for man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God tells the man and woman to fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then in chapter 2, verse 15, we discover that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That's labor or work. Adam was a farmer in the Garden of Eden. He worked in the Garden of Eden. And in verses 19 and 20, we learn that God made all the animals. Then he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. Again, that's work. So in the beginning of creation, God made marriage and he made work for man and he established the ordinance of procreation or to be fruitful and fill the earth. And these three things will continue until the end of the world. The same thing is true about the Sabbath day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tell us that by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now pay very close attention to what the Bible says here. God rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said that the Sabbath was made. Right here, the Bible tells us that God rested on the seventh day and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And when God sanctified that day, he made the Sabbath. The word sanctify means to make holy or to set apart for God. Sometimes the Bible talks about people being sanctified by the Holy Spirit working in their lives to produce repentance of sin. That is a major teaching of the Bible. Even in this sense, the word means to set apart people for God by separating them from their sin, by separating them from what is natural and normal and routine, which is their sin. At the point that God established the seventh day ordinance, however, sin had not entered the world. So the use of the word sanctify in this context does not mean to make sinless. It does not mean that God made the seventh day sinless. It means that he set it apart. There are people who say, well, we don't have to make Sunday a special day. We just need to make every day a holy day. We need to make every day holy. But that is simply and clearly not what God says here. He is not talking about striving to live a progressively obedient life. And the fact is, it is impossible to set apart every day completely for the things of God because we have to work. We have to take care of the things necessary for our earthly lives. The word sanctified, as it is used here, has the same meaning as the word holy that is used throughout the Bible to identify things set apart for God, specifically for God. Exodus 28 verse 2 speaks of holy garments, and Exodus 28 verse 9 speaks of a holy place, and Exodus 29 verse 6 refers to a holy crown. And throughout the Old Testament, you will find references to the articles in the temple and the tools and utensils used in the altar and a variety of other things. The incense that was burned, all of those things are called holy. They are to be set apart for God and God's use alone. The incense, the formula for the incense, could not be used for anything else. It could not be used for perfume or air freshener in your home. It was only that scent, that particular scent, was holy and set apart only for God in the use in the temple. Now, these are objects or things that are not related to sin in any way. The garments, the place, the incense have nothing directly to do with sin. They cannot sin. They're just things. They cannot be made sinless. They're just things. And in these circumstances, the word holy or sanctified, as it applies to them, is talking about these things being set apart specifically for God. These objects are designated or set apart totally for God's purposes and God's use. So here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God set apart or sanctified one day in seven to be a day for God, a day that commemorates or acknowledges God's marvelous and miraculous completed work of creation. If you think about it, God put in place a fundamental structure whereby all men were to acknowledge that he exists and that he made everything and owns everything and rules over everything. So the fourth commandment has its foundation or root or beginning in the fact that it was made at the time of creation. It was not established or made through Moses when God gave him the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment itself declares that the Bible was made, that the Sabbath was made by God at creation. We find the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Where it is written, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy," made it set apart for God. Notice that verse 11 tells us the reason God commands us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason for this commandment is stated in these words, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word for at the beginning of verse 11 connects it to the command to keep the Sabbath day holy that we read in verses 8 through 10. It unequivocally means that we are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, because or for God made the Sabbath day in the creation event and set it apart from the other 6 days for the special purpose of acknowledging and worshiping and serving and enjoying and being blessed by our close fellowship with God on that day. Notice also that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. That means that the Sabbath was made for Adam as the representative or federal head of the entire human race, not just for the Jews. In fact, Adam was not a Jew. He was not a descendant of Abraham. He was not a convert to the Jewish religion. Adam simply represented all people who would ever live. Therefore, those who say that the fourth commandment only applied to the Jews during the Old Testament times are wrong. The fourth commandment has its foundation in the fact that it was made for man. It was made in the beginning for the benefit of all men, all people until the end of the world, just as the ordinances of marriage, which Jesus also connected with the beginning, and labor and fruitfulness are creation ordinances or establishments. Sabbath keeping is also a perpetual or continuing ordinance generated in the creation event. It is not subject to being abolished any more than marriage should be abolished. It is not subject to being abolished any more than reproducing should be abolished, or any more than labor should be abolished. It will last until the end of the world. Now, there are people who agree that God made the Sabbath during the creation event. However, they say that it was still only for the Jews because it is a forward-looking commemoration or memorial of what God planned to do for the Jews by giving them the Ten Commandments. In other words, there are those who believe that, yes, God established the Sabbath day in creation, but he only did that for the Jews because it's looking forward to the fact that he is going to give them the Ten Commandments. And so it is memorializing what God is going to do in the Ten Commandments. Now, such an argument is simply silly if you think about it. A pastor friend of mine addressed this kind of thinking in one of his sermons about the Lord's Day when he said, "Where does a commemoration or memorial start before the thing itself in history? Was the Passover established before the night that the Lord passed over Egypt and killed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians? Of course not. Was the Lord's Supper established before the night that Jesus was betrayed? No, absolutely not. Does anyone ever have a birthday party for someone who has not yet been born? None that I know of. Did the colonists celebrate the 4th of July before the Declaration of Independence was signed? I don't think so. Certainly not. Neither was the Sabbath day established before the Jews even existed as a memorial for the laws that God would give the Jews. Also, the Bible gives us much evidence that men continued to keep the Sabbath day from Adam to Abraham when there were no Jews. You see, people kept the Sabbath day holy during the entire period of time between Adam and Moses. This means, of course, that the creation ordinance of the Sabbath day, like marriage and labor and fruitfulness, continued to exert authority in the lives of men even though the Ten Commandments had not been written, and even though Abraham had not been born. So this is the second reason we can be confident that the fourth commandment still applies to people today. Men continued to keep the Sabbath from Adam to Abraham when there were no Jews. The first piece of biblical evidence for the continuing practice of the Sabbath day is the sacrifices of Cain and Abel as they offered sacrifices to God. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." But when did they offer the sacrifices? Is there any indication here of the day? Verse 3 tells us it was in the course of time. Now, I'm no theologian. I benefit a great deal from the hard work of theologians. But Walter Chantry and Joseph A. Piper, who are both Bible scholars, state that in the Hebrew, this phrase, "in the course of time," literally means "at the end of days." And Walter Chantry writes that it is referring to the end of the seven-day pattern. That is, on the seventh day, is his conclusion. So Cain and Abel apparently set apart a day at the end of days, the seventh day, to offer their sacrifices to God and to worship God. Also, Noah apparently kept the Sabbath day. While there are no specific statements in the Bible which declare that Noah kept the Sabbath day, the Bible does give us much information that supports such a conclusion. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, the Bible tells us that God told Noah, "After 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." And in Genesis 7, verse 10, we read that it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. When Noah sent out the first dove from the ark, the dove came back, and in chapter 8, verse 10 of Genesis, we are told, "So he," Noah, "waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. This dove returned with an olive leaf. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again." Someone might ask, what does all this have to do with keeping the Sabbath day? That's a fair question. Walter Chantry writes, "Noah gave great attention to the seven-day cycle of time." You see, God set a seven-day waiting period for the rain to begin, and Noah followed a seven-day pattern in sending out the doves. It's legitimate and wise to ask why all this fuss about 7 days here in the story of the flood. If you think about the flood, it was catastrophic. It was catastrophic in a planetary sense. The entire planet was destroyed, covered by water. Everything that breathed there died. Now, we've seen Hurricane Katrina, destroy New Orleans. We've seen recently Hurricane Sandy and the destruction along the East Coast. Horrific, catastrophic things. And in the middle of such catastrophe, we never think about a pattern of days being connected with that. But what's so important here in the Bible about this seven-day pattern being restated again and again? Why not use a 9-day cycle? Or why not use a 3-day waiting period for the rain, 8 days for the first dove, and 25 days for the second dove? Obviously, there were no other people. Noah could choose any number of days or any pattern he wanted to. Why not? The answer, of course, is that God had established the seven-day cycle in creation, and it continued to be the basic measure of time or pattern of days. That seven-day cycle or seven-day pattern included a seventh day to be sanctified or set apart or made holy to God. That seven-day pattern continues to be the pattern of the measurement of time in the world today. We have every reason to conclude that when Noah left the ark and offered sacrifices to God, that it was on the seventh day of this pattern. He knew the pattern. That it was on the Sabbath day. God's work of destruction had been completed, and his work of saving Noah and his family and the animals had been completed. Just as God's work of creation had been completed in 6 days, God's work of destruction had been completed in 6 days, had been completed, and now in this seven-day pattern, it's entirely reasonable to assume that Noah worshipped on the seventh day. In addition, we must remember that the Hebrews kept the Sabbath day holy when they were in the desert after God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 16, verse 29. You may want to open your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 16, verse 29. God speaks to Moses, and he says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." This happened before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, God is not telling the people anything new. He tells them to bring to mind what they already know. He tells them to remember the Sabbath day, which is what they have been practicing even before the Ten Commandments were given. In his book, The Lord's Day, Joseph A. Piper gives even more evidence that the Sabbath continued to be an institution of patriarchal religion before the existence of the Ten Commandments. Piper writes that the evidence mentioned by John Owen and R.L. Dabney is the fact that seven has ever been a sacred and symbolical number among patriarchs, Israelites, and pagans. There is no natural phenomenon to suggest the symbolic significance of the number seven, but throughout the Bible, the number seven signifies perfection and sacredness. We also know that among ancient heathen, there was the memory of the seventh day being sacred. Dabney quotes Clement of Alexandria saying, and this is a long quote, Dabney quotes Clement of Alexandria as saying, that the seventh day is sacred, not only the Hebrews, but the Gentiles also acknowledge, according to which the whole universe of animals and vegetables revolves. Homer, a Greek poet, not a Jew, not in Palestine, a Greek poet writes, "The seventh day then arrived, the sacred day." And he continues, "The seventh was sacred. The seventh dawn was at hand, and with this, all the series is completed." These are pagans. They're not Jews. They're not Christians. Clement also quotes the poet Callimachus as saying, "It was now the Sabbath day, and with this all was accomplished. The seventh day is among the fortunate, yet the seventh day is the parent day." And Callimachus was not a Jew. He was a pagan. How then did this peculiar idea attach to the number seven, if not from the sanctification of the seventh day of the week at creation? End of quote. Clearly, the keeping of the Sabbath continued even in the absence of the written word, the written commandment. However, we do know that God gave man the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is part of these commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And today we have addressed one of the reasons people give for rejecting the fourth commandment. That is, people say that it was meant for the Jews only. However, the abundant evidence we have examined clearly shows that keeping the Sabbath day was made at the time of creation for all men until Jesus comes back to judge the world. Now, I ask you to think about the things we are studying, the things we are learning, and to pray about them. I want all of us to be careful and cautious and patient in how we respond to what the Bible tells us about the Lord's Day. You see, what really matters is what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Bible says, and let's think about it and pray about it. And let's look at our lives and think about where we might need to make changes in our lifestyle and habits if we need to. And most of us, including myself, probably will need to make some changes. The first step, however, is what we are doing by hearing these messages and examining the scriptures. We must hear and understand the truth. And we must decide and be convinced of what the truth is. We must ask God for wisdom and much grace so that when we come to consider making changes in our lifestyles, we will make them with the right heart, with joy, seeking the pleasure and refreshing and gladness and blessing that comes in a right practice of the Lord's Day. Last week, Pastor Gary talked about how the law for the Christian is a matter of the heart, and that as we respond to the law and think about the law, the first thing that is important is what is going on in our hearts. And if the law convicts us, then it is the heart that must change first. You see, we need to know what the Bible tells us to do on the Lord's Day and what we should do and how to go about doing it. During our study of the Lord's Day, we will look carefully at many questions and many aspects of our lives that we will need to examine or should examine when it comes to honoring God on the Lord's Day. And we will look at those biblically. We will look at them from what Jesus teaches us in the New Testament, and we will look at them from how the Old Testament informs us of God's purposes in establishing the Sabbath day. Let's be careful not to respond to God's wonderful gift of the fourth commandment, and it is a wonderful gift. Let's be careful not to respond with a grumbling heart and a feeling that, oh, we must do this or that, even though that's what we really do not want to do. Let's not attempt to obey the fourth commandment because it's just another one of God's laws, and even though it might be hard and painful, we'll try to do it. Let's get our hearts right first. Then the Lord will help us gladly make the changes we need to make. Part of getting our hearts right, a big part of it, is continually reminding ourselves that God is the best of all things. There is no arena, there is no area, there is no facet of our physical, mental, emotional, or social lives that comes close to the pleasure and joy and goodness and richness of God. And on the Lord's Day, God has given us this day to draw close to Him in all of those things, in how we handle our lives physically, in how we handle our fellowship and our social relations, in how we handle our thoughts and our feelings. And we will study very carefully how God speaks to those things. In order to do one thing so very important and so loving as a father, and that is to draw us to Him, to bring us to focus our time and attention and completely on Him and enjoy Him, and to understand that God even enjoys us. You know, I've recently taken two trips. I've taken a trip to California and a trip to Iowa. Took a trip to California. I have a 21-year-old daughter who lives in California, and she's 21 years old, and she's very busy in life. If you can remember being 21, or if you are 21, it's a very busy time of life. And I, following that, within a week of that, I took a trip to Iowa to visit my 20-year-old son, who is at Iowa State University in an engineering program, and he's very busy. His life is very busy. And you know what happened to Dad? In the short time I had to be with them, I got an hour here for dinner and an hour here. And not because I don't think they love their dad. It's just because their lives are so busy. And as we think of our relationship with God, let's understand that God loves us, and He knows He is our Father. And He knows that He is the best of all things. And the best thing for us is to have our souls and our minds and our emotions and, yes, even our bodies refreshed one full day a week in His presence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a loving Father. We thank You that You are the great Creator God and have revealed Yourself as making all things and ruling over all things. And we thank You, God, that in creation You were kind enough and loving enough to set apart one whole day for us to be intimately involved with You all day long. Teach us how to do that, God, because we know that You are better than anything else. We know that life and work and joy